Well, good afternoon. You're allowed to talk back. You know, it's not a real church. In our congregation, about 70% of our members, and we have between 1,000 and 1,200 there any given Sunday, about 70% of them had no church 5 years ago. So they don't know the rules. And that's really cool, because they'll talk back. And sometimes you might say, for example, an illustration about Mephibosheth. And you know not a person in that room knows who that is. So you can pretty much say whatever you want, and that's nice. But they will actually stop you during the middle of a sermon sometime and say, what, where? And we will stop church. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit. We have turned Christianity into the world's most boring spectator sport, where everybody faces a fellow who's going to yell at them and make them feel pretty bad. And then they're going to have a completely inadequate snack. And then they're going to be told, this cost money. And then, go away. And we'll see you Sunday or Wednesday if you're a real Christian. And we wonder, why aren't more people trying to come? Why aren't people breaking the doors down? Well, we talked, this is going to be a follow-on from the first. If you didn't hear the first one, you'll need to get the CD because I'm not going back and reviewing. Although I was asked if I would tell the tattoo story. And because so many weren't here evidently last year when Josh and I talked about it. And maybe that'll be a good introduction to what I mean by Jesus and the nobodies. We like to do nobody evangelism. In other words, well, let's put it this way. If Jesus were to be in Rochester, Michigan, that Detroit metro area, on Sunday, I do not think he would come to our church. In fact, I think if he was in town a month, I would be very surprised to see him. Not because I don't think I belong to him or him to me, but it's because we already know each other. He's going to be out visiting the people we've missed, the people we've overlooked. We established a third service. It started with about 20 people, and we got it up to about 280 before we merged it with another service. And it was designed for people that didn't know anything about church and weren't sure if they liked it. We're pretty sure they didn't, but they were going to give it another shot. And it's been a lot of fun. The stories out of third service have been a hoot. There was a group that would come in and sit in the back, a little herd of them, long hair, looked like they'd gone face first into a tackle box, all the piercings and it was a very odd looking group. And I kept trying to get close to them because those are my people. And yet I know that I look like the love child of Pat Boone and Lawrence Welk, and it terrifies them. And so every time I would try to get close to them, they would scatter like wildebeest on the plain. Eventually I trapped one. I caught him getting a drink, funnily enough, and separated from his herd. And he was trying to scoot around, and he had a T-shirt on with a Fender guitar on it. And I said, I've got one of those. And he goes, one of these T-shirts. I said, no, one of those guitars. And he says, you have guitars? And I said, yes, my house looks like a music shop. I've got them all over the place. We got to play sometime. And in his head, he's thinking, under no circumstances. Outside, he goes, okay. We started talking, and eventually I formed a relationship with these men. And one of them, the oldest one among them, probably in his early 40s, long hair down to here in a ponytail, all kinds of piercings and tattoos. He confessed something to me. He said, I never thought I'd be back inside of a church building again. I said, well, a lot of people think that when they go into a church building. A lot of people have that idea. And he goes, no, I used to be a preacher. I said, really? He said, yeah, in the Church of Christ. Really? Well, tell me that story. Well, he hurt his back, had an injury, fell off a motorcycle, got addicted to pain pills. When the pain pills ran out, he found other medication, and he found self-medication, and he found alcohol, and he lost his wife, and he lost his job, and he lost his goods, and he lost his house, and he was lost. And so he wandered out there in the under the overpass type people for a decade or two, and was just now trying to get his life back in order a little bit when his friends had drug him to church. And I said, all right, Pete, you've left me with an issue. I want to meet people like you. Where can I meet them? And he says, you can't. I said, fair enough. But where do people like you gather when you need community? Because everybody needs community. So where's your community? He said, tattoo parlors. Oh, really? Tell me about that. And he goes, well, getting a tattoo is an intensely physical, intimate experience. And you remember everything that was said, everybody that was in the room. This is when you really open up. I went, that's incredible. But I can't reach them, you said. And he said, no, not the way you look. I went, all right. Well, then, Pete, you've left me with one of two options. I can either go find a tattoo artist and send him to seminary, or I can send you to tattoo school. And he said, you wouldn't do that. And I said, not only would I do it, what's this? I went up to the stage and just threw out a whole bunch of baskets. We call them the magic baskets. So threw them on the stage. I said, here's what we're going to do. Told him the story. I said, it is not okay with me that tattooed people have no Jesus because they don't want to come in our building. People don't have to come in our building to go see Jesus. We all agreed with that. So let's go to them. Let's send him to tattoo school. We got the money, opened a shop, and we're the first Church of Christ with its own tattoo parlor. Now, for a long time, it was on 9 Mile and Ryan, which, if you don't know where that is, it's beside the burned-out school bus and by the crack dealer. It's right in there. So it's pretty, well, I guess we need to be more specific which bus and which crack dealer. But anyway, and the economy killed it. So what did we do? We decided, I talked to him. I said, what do you want to do? He goes, I still like doing this work, but Detroit's not the place for it now. I said, all right. What would work? He goes, well, I lived in Portland once and it would work there. So baskets came out and we sent him and a group to Portland. So now we've got the first tattoo missionary effort. Now, I don't particularly care for tattoos. I'm not going to get one. At my age, you start with a dolphin. It ends up being a blue whale. You know, sorry for the visual, but I don't want that. But that's a phrase we use a lot in our church is, it's not okay with me. It's not okay with me if the addicted people don't go to see Jesus because they're ashamed to be with us. If I cannot change us, and the likelihood is I can't, I need to find a way to reach them with their own people. We have Celebrate Recovery at our church. We have several different groups like that at our church. Our church is used literally every day of the week for some 12-step group or another. We've got Al-Anon and Narcanon, and for all I know, we've got a compulsive talker group called On and On and On. But we don't just let them use our building. What we do is every so often, one of us walks in and says, you may not want to speak because I know this is not an open meeting. And I'm not an alcoholic, or I'm not a sexaholic. We've got those groups as well. But I want to let you know something. This church cares about you. And we don't want to just give you a place unless that's all you want. If that's all you want, you've got it. But if you'd like some more, if you just like friendship, if you're having trouble with your marriage, if there's something else we can help you with, non-judgmental helping is available here. And we move on. It is amazing how that feeds in and builds other churches. If we have people that are drug addicts, we try to convert them, but we also try to convert the dealer. Why not? He's the source of the issue, of the problem, isn't he? People will say, isn't that dangerous? Not nearly as dangerous as living. Because every person that's ever lived, what has happened? They're gone. It's an easy statistic to remember. 1 out of 1 dies. The local schools where the symphony orchestra in our region used to practice, they're running into money problems, and so they tripled the rent on the orchestra. We found out about it. We ran to our cars, got down to them, and said, want to use our building? They said, which church is this? We said, Church of Christ. They said, aren't you the ones that don't believe in music? Yeah, that's us. Come on in. And so they practice in our building. We thought, all right, if this is working, we're going to do something else. Every so often we run across a couple with Pete, a couple of his friends, a guy with a t-shirt and the like, were blues musicians. But in Detroit, sad to say, the live music scene is run by a mafia group. called the Detroit Blues Group. And kneecappings and the like. And they, since they hadn't gotten the money to pay the right people, could not get a gig. So we said, well, why don't you use our building? And they said, well, how would that work? We just said, pick a Friday, pick a Saturday, and announce that that's your concert and bring your people. They said, we don't know any Christian music. I said, we didn't want any Christian music. We wanted good music. So, I'm sorry, but a lot of contemporary Christian music is really the short bus of the industry. You know, so we said, bring in your blues and the like, and they did. A lot of rockers had not been inside a church building before, but came. We did it again. Then we thought, you know, we got a lot of artistic people in our area that have no place to be. So once a quarter, we cancel Wednesday nights and we have emerging artist night. We said, come on in, use our building. And so we have photographers, poets, musicians, drama people, and it's not quite an open mic night. We want to know what they're going to do first, because we don't want them to do Rent or something up there, if you're familiar with that type stuff, or Hair, you know. We want to know a little bit, but it has turned out to be a huge community thing. We make the foyer into a coffee shop, and our people are around saying the two magic phrases. These are magic. What is the best thing I can do for you right now? And the second is, I'm going to be praying later. What can I pray for you about? Now, those two things, I don't want you to go out and try doing that. That will not work. What I want you to do is to commit to Jesus Christ. You're going to use those two sayings at least 3 times a day for the rest of your life. And all of a sudden, God starts bringing people to you, putting them right in front of you. And the first few times you do it, you'll sound like a sheep doing it. I know. What's the best thing? You're going to be a little afraid. But after a while, it's pretty cool. You get to break into places. And by the way, when we go around and talk to people and say, we're going to be praying later, is there something we can pray for you about? Sometimes we'll hear people, no, I don't want you to pray for me. You know what we do then? We say, fair enough. Do you know anybody in this neighborhood who really needs prayer? They always do. No, yeah, him over there. He's a bad guy. We'll say, thanks. We got a hot tip. Well, not going to, are you here? You need prayer. We were praying in a hospital over a patient once, and a doctor stayed outside when we did it. So I looked at everybody when we were done. I said, let's go. So we went out to found the doctor, and we said, we want to pray over you. And he goes, no, I don't believe in God or prayer. I said, don't have to. We do. We circled them. What are they going to do? They can't do anything to you. We're too timid. That's our problem. My father's a hard man. He's the only man I know that stands in front of a microwave and goes, come on! He's one of those guys. He can make a Jehovah's Witness say, you know, we've really got to be getting out of here. And yet, to give him his due, if he were to go to Walmart today to buy a pair of socks, I know what he would do before he would enter the cash register line. He would not look for the shortest one. He would instead pray, who needs a Christian? And he'll get in that line. I've seen people try to wave him to other lines. They're like, no, you just got the one thing. No, it's all right. Because he saw somebody that looked like they were in pain. Saw somebody that looked tired. And at them, he just I want you to know something. I appreciate you. I'm praying for you. He'll call him by name with the name tag. I will do everything I can to remember you before the throne. Is there something you want me to say? We've seen people break into sobs. Find the nobodies. You know why we don't find the nobodies? Because we're not looking. We don't end our church services with a closing prayer. One of the reasons is, I think that's a bizarre idea. A closing prayer. There will be no more worshiping until it's sanctioned. Some of you come from churches where after the closing prayer, a woman may make an announcement. I had one lady just furious at me once when she found out we had ladies that would talk every now and then in our church. And she said, the Bible says women are to keep silent in the church. And I said, well, are you in the church? And she said, not now. Okay. Got it. Some of you are from colleges and you know you have a chorus and you can't sing till after a closing prayer. Is this insane? Now, I'm not one of those, by the way, and I'm going to disagree with those of you who think I'm on your side now, who thinks that, you know, there are people who think everything is worship. Not for me. Mowing a lawn, not worship. Maybe for you, not for me. I'm telling God this is a design problem. I'm a scientist. I know physics. You could have made this to be self-stopping. I am not happy. So that's not worship. So I do a closing prayer, then I mow the lawn. No. In our congregation, we give people a job to do. For example, that those sayings we just did. Remember, the first one is, what's the best thing I can do for you right now? And the second is, I'm going to be praying later. Is there anything I can pray for you about? Those are huge. But we give people jobs. We'll say three good things for Jesus every day this week. You might think, that's nothing. When was the last time you did? I was in the elevator. Now, I know most of the people in that hotel are probably church people because we swarm. And yet, even in the elevator in the hotel, everybody faces forward. Don't you dare talk. Look at the numbers. If you say anything, let it be about the weather. We got weather, don't we? Yes, outside. But don't talk about Jesus. Don't say good things. Don't look at your server and say, may God bless you. We don't do that. Why not? I was never so ashamed as when I found out that my daughter had not lied to me. I'll explain. My sweet daughter waited tables 6 years to pay her way through college. And she told me that nobody wants to work Sunday afternoons. And I said, why? And she said, because Christians will complain more than any other group, and they will stiff you on the tips. And I didn't believe her, because that wasn't my experience with Christians, until I talked to over 24 other waiters and waitresses, and every one of them said the same thing. People, that kind of attitude will send us to hell. It's not a matter of clapping, hand raising, or someone plunking a guitar. It's that attitude that'll send us to hell. We have got to be the people who are lavish in love, who tip people that aren't even our waiter and waitress. That freaks them the first couple times we saw this couple abusing their waitress. And she was doing the best she could. She wasn't in charge of the universe. There's certain laws of physics involved with heating up things. And yet they were getting all over her. They left and we saw that they had thrown down a handful of change. We walked over to her table right as she came around. I thought she probably thought we were going for the change. We tipped her, and she said, but why? And we said, we love the Lord, and he loves you, and we couldn't, he just told us we couldn't let this happen to you. And walk away. It's really important to walk away. Because if you start talking then you start missing the moment. Let them just hear it. We recently told our people, we knew it was going to be a hardship for many of them, but we said, bless somebody with $15 this week. Now, literally, some of them had to go together in groups of 4 and 5 to get that much money. But they did it. And the stories that have come back. We said, when you give it to people, just say this. The Lord has not forgotten you. One man, it was Saturday evening when he remembered his weekly assignment. He's getting his car washed. He went, oh no. And he pulled it out and the people were drying it off. One lady was drying it off. One of the worst jobs in the world. He pulls out $15 and hands it to her. She's looking for a dollar, so she didn't even take it for a while. She goes, what? Sorry, didn't you pay already? And he goes, no, it's important that you take this. God wants you to know he's not forgotten you. And she nearly fainted and sobs. He had to grab her and take her to a chair. She said, this very morning, I was crying in my kitchen, and I said, God has forgotten me. Another family drives by, and they see a man with one of these sandwich signs thing going out of business. They say, are you hungry? And he goes, well, yeah, but I'm working. They said, what kind of fast food do you like? He goes, well, I like Arby's, but I'm working. They said, we'll be back. He goes, I'm working. They drive off. They come back with a feast. They sit beside the street and have a picnic while the dad carries the sign. News like this gets out. And all of a sudden, the nobodies hear that somebody loves them. Our rule is this: love somebody until they ask you why. Then you tell them about Jesus. And whenever they tell you, but I'm not really sure I can trust Jesus, or I'm not really sure I can believe in God, look at them in the eye and say, that's all right. Just watch me. Watch what I'm doing. You find another explanation for this, go with it. But if you say the only explanation is this guy's got something off sight, walk with us. It's an amazing thing when you do it. But we got this from Jesus. We didn't make this up. Jesus walks into Samaria. Remember what we said this morning? No more Samaritans. He walked in and he sat down. Now this was, you had to do this on purpose. And as his apostles are going through, they're disapproving of everybody they walk by because they think that's their job. Look at them. He sits down. Coming out of a ruined village that only the worst Samaritans lived in was a woman coming by herself. So let's review. She's a Samaritan. Ooh. She's a woman. Ah. Sorry, cultural thing. She lived in the village of Sychar, which meant she was not a good Samaritan. Nobody in Sychar would come get water with her. This is the worst woman on the planet. And Jesus is waiting for her. Is there a lesson here? I think there has to be. There has to be. Now, what happens? She comes. She argues with them, which is really cool. You know, arguing with the Son of God. He invented water. Going back and forth, and finally gets to one point. And he never engages her on doctrine. You ever notice that? Just kind of ground around. He wasn't interested in winning an argument. He was interested in winning her. So he let it go. And then, whenever her heart is shown to be a broken one, when he goes, you don't have a husband. I know. 5 men have thrown you away. And a man that's misusing you now won't even give you his name. I know. And brokenhearted, she says, I know that when Messiah comes, he'll make all this okay. And for the first time in his ministry, he tells somebody who he is. He's been waiting for her. He says, that's me. And then when his apostles come back, by the way, I don't want to even skip past that. That's such a brilliant moment. But when his apostles come back, he even tells them, oh, I'm not hungry now. And you have to stay here for a few days. Really? In Samaria? Oh, boy. Poor Rochester. It used to be a white, rich church. We're not anymore. We're very diverse and we're poor, but we're bigger and we love each other. And I've never been in a church before, and I'm sure it happens all over the world. I just have never been in a church before where a man with an Armani suit and handmade Italian shoes will run across a foyer to hug a goth or a punk walking in the door. One visitor recently put, she'd not been in church for many years. She said, but today I felt joy from the parking lot to the pew. And we're not afraid to tell people about sin. We're not afraid to tell people about commitment and the like. We're not afraid to tell people that following Jesus might get you killed and will probably make you poor, because that whole lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth thing, which every church that I know of does. I don't know how we get away with that. I have a retirement plan. It's called Don't Eat for 30 Days. It's pretty cheap. And it doesn't last long, but then again, you don't. So it works pretty well. I don't get the concept of all the drug commercials on TV that make you vaguely fearful that maybe there's something wrong with you. They don't even tell you what they're for. Have you ever noticed that? So one of them, side effect, maybe death. Okay. I'd like to pay for that. But think about this. Will you stop church for the nobodies? And I want you to be honest about this. There are a lot of churches that need just to be honest and settle the arguments right now. And instead of just Church of Christ on the outside, they need to put underneath that, keeping the Smiths happy for 37 years. Because that's what they're after. I have zero tolerance for Christians who think it's about them. One of the things I taught my elders when I first arrived there was the door swing two ways. And if you're fighting to keep a few people in, you are keeping thousands out. They learned I was serious. I should not tell this story in public. Oh, dear. As long as it's not recorded. I've never told this story in public. I'd only been there a year or so, and somebody came to us and they said, you know, so-and-so hasn't been around for a while. And we asked around, and this family hadn't been around for about 6 weeks. So I went, oh, we'll go see them. I don't normally do that. And our congregation, it's really weird. The elders do elder work. It's amazing. But one of them said, would you like to go along with me? And I said, sure, I'll do that. So I went along, walked in. These people were angry. They were so glad to know that we knew they were angry. Man looked at me and he goes, what kind of church is it that we could be gone 6 weeks and you not miss us? I leaned over toward him and I said, what kind of member are you that you could be gone 6 weeks and not one ministry tripped and fell? You didn't leave a hole. You weren't pulling a wagon. When you left, nothing changed. What kind of member are you? He wasn't used to that. Most people are saying, but was he a good giver? I don't care. He's going to lose his soul with that kind of attitude. He should be in there saying, I don't care if you try to offend me. Just try. And by the way, our church does. Just try. For example, Bartimaeus, Jesus and the nobodies. Jesus is holding church. When a man off to the side yelling, Son of David, have mercy on me, which is biblical speak for help. Jesus stops church. When was the last time you stopped church? I can tell you, ours was Wednesday. The time before that was last Sunday. We heard last Sunday that a lady had a mammogram and a mass had been found and she was worried. As soon as I got that, we stopped what we were doing. We gathered around here in a big circle. We prayed, sang a couple songs, prayed some more, shared, made sure she had phone numbers of people that had gone through this before, got a couple doctor's recommendations, then we went back and did more church. You stop for them. Jesus goes down. This is so brilliant. Stands in front of him. Now, this is the guy that invented eyes. And he doesn't go, all right, everybody gather around. You're going to be very impressed. He doesn't do this. With humility, he looks at Bartimaeus and he goes, what would you like for me to do for you? That's the question we asked you to ask people, isn't it? What do you need from me today? Amazing what happens. He stops church to take care of a man. And we're talking about it 2,000 years later. If he'd continued having church that day, none of us would have cared. We wouldn't remember the sermon. But we remember Jesus' attitude. We had a young couple. I got a whiff of what was going on. I went to them, and these were just visitors. They weren't really members. But they were going to go see, I think it was his parents, doesn't matter. First time since the wedding. And they had done a very stupid thing in Detroit. They'd packed the car the night before. You already know what's going to happen. So they were robbed. And some of these things were wedding presents and the like. And I walked up to him and I said, talk to me. Talk to both of them. I said, how much is your deductible for your insurance? They told me. I said, how much until you're free and clear? They told me. I said, we're going to get you that money. And they said, no, we're not even members here. And I said, that's not the problem. Problem is that you're hurting and we want to help. And so we don't have much. You see people throwing in change and ones and such. The skateboarders were doing everything they could to come up with something legal to put in. It's brilliant. Although we could have sold... No, that would have been wrong. That would have been wrong. Anyway, we didn't tell the people how much we needed because the man was embarrassed. But we got within $5 of the amount he had named. The next Sunday, I'm preaching. When about, 10 minutes into my sermon, she stands up and starts screaming, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, waving her hands. Everybody freezes. Because the 30 or so percent of us that are original, we're Church of Christ people. And the Holy Spirit retired a long time ago. He dropped a big leather-bound book with a note in it, said, good luck, and that's it. Moved to Florida, the home of the newlywed and nearly dead. And that's where he's staying. Check the time, yep. Time says, time to look for another career. Okay, got that. I waited for a little while and she kept going. People started looking around at me. I just smiled. Went, okay. Walked down to her. She was sitting near the back. Just kind of held on to her. She's swaying back and forth, you know. Still screaming, tears coming down her eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Finally, other people started gathering around. We just kept going. Eventually, it only was probably 8 or 9 minutes, but it seemed like an hour, right? Eventually, she wore herself out and she collapsed. And so we laid her out in the pew, and she's just talking, you know, just kind of babbling and such. And we pray and we sing a few songs as we're around her and the like. And our worship leader leaned over and he goes, "Now, do you want to finish your sermon?" I said, "Evidently, God didn't think much of it." Evidently, God, after about 10 minutes, went, "Oh, poke that woman with a stick." We have a song, perhaps you sing it, that has a line, "You changed my morning into dancing." Well, a lot of our people are new. They didn't know we don't mean what we sing. They started dancing. Now, I don't dance because I'm British. And we don't have a lot of coordination or the like. And every time I've tried, it's ended poorly. You know, people are holding me down with a spoon in my mouth and it's... But not a one of us criticized the people, because Jesus let church be interrupted by kids, by beggars, by a situation. The very thing we spend 95% of our time, money, and energy on seemed to be about the least important thing to Jesus. But the people in there were important to Jesus. It is not unusual for us to stop churches because we've stopped church to do something else because Jesus taught us to do this. It's also not unusual for us to forgive people immediately before they even ask for it. And I know some of you, that's really going to mess with your theology. You can't really repent and you can't forgive until they repented. You know, John 8, fair enough. It may not have been in the original manuscripts, but that sure sounds like Jesus to me. Jesus is just sitting there and a bunch of people bring a woman caught in adultery to him. You know, the law of Moses says we're to stone her. What do you say? And we all know the setup that if he says yes, then he's in trouble with the Romans. If he says no, he's in trouble with the Jews. Jesus just starts writing. Now, the woman's probably just mortified beyond belief. It could have been a one-time thing for her. She could have been trapped into it. She could be a prostitute. I don't know. Don't much care. I just care that she was hurting and that they didn't bring the man. That bothers me. And so Jesus says, go ahead, stone her. But imagine that little, I hope there was not much of a pause. Because that poor woman's heart would have skipped several beats, don't you think? Whenever he said, but you know, just make sure that those without sin cast the first stone. I want to ask you, what would our churches be like if we just lived by that one rule of Jesus? We wouldn't be attacking the denominations anymore. And we wouldn't be attacking other churches anymore. I really encourage, and this, I know this again is not for everybody, I really encourage our church not to take Brotherhood publications. One is we're in it sometimes, but the main reason is I tell them sacred gossip is still gossip. And quite frankly, I don't care what somebody said to their church in Texas. I'm trying to convert Detroit. I'm busy. But as soon as we convert Detroit, Texas better watch. But until then, come on down. Yeah, if I remember correctly, we got our heinies kicked by you lot once before, so I will just stay away. We'll just move aside. Well, that's why you get to do things like have McDonald's and say, "Hey, y'all, because you killed us. Anyway, we were nice about it. We dressed like targets and stood in the middle of the field, but you guys dressed like Indians and shot us from the trees. Sorry. Because we wanted to tax your breakfast beverage. Anyway, we're over it. What would it be like if our first response was to forgive like Jesus forgave? When he looked up at her, he didn't say, "Now, did you do it? What do you feel about it? Are you sorry you did it?" No. He said, "I don't condemn you." Really? Now, it's easy to do that if they've got the same sin you've got. If you've got a thing for internet porn and they do too, it's easy for you to say, "You know, I don't, I understand. It's a very difficult thing." But if that's not your sin, it is so easy to jump on it, isn't it? It so much is. I've never, for example, taken illegal drugs. I don't need to. I used to be a shrink, and I trained as a shrink because I knew I would need one. And I wanted to be there for me. My head is an amusement park full of very dark rides. My kids, if they were here, would tell you every so often as I would just stop in a hallway going, "Whee!" I'm not tempted by this. Somebody says, "Take this and you might lose your life, lose your reputation, lose those who love you. And if you're really lucky, your teeth will fall out and you'll die." Never tempted me. But I'll tell you this. My heart is broken for those who are. Because it could have been me. My family were not Christian. My father and mother became Christian, but my siblings, no. Most of the rest of my family are anti-Christian. You want to meet them, just watch Cops. You'll find them. Last time I went to a family reunion, which I don't go to often because gunfire makes me break out in wee holes. Last time I went, I wanted to call America's Most Wanted and say, "I think I found everybody." I've had many relatives in jail, had a sister die of drugs. I've seen it. But for some reason that I will never understand, God pulled me out of the ditch. And I still don't get it, because I liked my ditch. And I kept trying to get back in the ditch. All my life I have fought my Lord. Like I said, I never left Jabbok. I've stayed by the river and wrestled. I told him I would never be a preacher, and to prove it, I never trained for it. Got two PhDs in science, and go to school, kids. This could happen to you. And all the time, my Lord would not let me destroy myself. So who am I to judge any person in this room or outside this room? The sad thing is, far too many churches are made up of people who think they're pretty good. And they're not. Every one of us is a mess. Didn't you expect to be better by now than you are? I remember the first time you looked in a mirror and realized that you'd peaked, that you're never going to get better looking than this? Or even worse, you noticed that maybe you'd peaked a few years before? I don't look in a mirror in the morning because I don't like starting the day crying and begging. My wife, though, being a designer, she does things that I don't understand, and she took out the light bar in our bathroom and put in like 15 Klieg lights on a rheostat. I don't know why. I went in the middle of the night to use the bathroom because I'm old. Flicked on the switch and it'd been set to broil. I'm there thinking the Lord has come. And I wanted to get spiffier. Fact is, God knows an awful lot about us. Why can't we admit that we are all sinners, all messed up, and therefore we have something in common with the worst person you're going to meet today? Love on them. We'll talk more about this kind of stuff in the morning, 9 o'clock, snow willing. I can drive in snow. I'm just really worried about you. So if you would just let me get here first, that's all. Tomorrow we'll tell more stories about how this is put together. We'll talk about Cass Park and the like. But I want to tell one story, then I got to quit because my time's out. And I know you've got to swim to the next place. My father found a couple of abandoned girls in Guyana, back in the jungles. Now, when they're abandoned, in those tribes, your relatives come to give you and sell you to the mines, to another family, or to work, or the like. And Dad wasn't able to save one, but he grabbed the other one, and he said, I want to adopt her. After, I don't know how much money and how much time he'd spent, on the day he was supposed to be able to take her, he called me from Guyana. And he said, they just decided I'm too old. And they won't let me have her. He said, so I told him, I've got a son. Will you, if he writes a letter saying he'll raise her if something happens to me, will you? And they said, yes. Would you write the letter, Patrick? And I said, it's already on the way. And so the letter says, Dad will raise her if something happens to him. I'll take her as mine. Well, that's how I got my youngest sister. And she, a few years later, I said, come on, Sharon, I'm going to take you to Scotland. Now, where we live, we drive into Canada to fly because it's cheaper and we're Scottish. When I opened my wallet, George Washington blinks. He hadn't seen the light in so long. So we had to cross two international boundaries. And there I am with all my family, and we're so white, you can read through us. And there's this little Aztec princess with very dark skin. And they'd all be, and they say, now, who is she? And I say, that's my sister. Unless something happens, then she's my daughter. They looked at me and I said, no, I've lived in West Virginia. This will work. I did too. Lived there 8 years. Loved it. I did. Anyway, when we were going into Scotland, we did that whole thing again. And the lady goes, now, why do you want to bring her into Scotland? I said, to show her where she's from. Just go. I do not look like God's family. I don't feel like them and think like them and the like. I don't know why he pulled me out of the ditch. I don't know why he pulled you out of the ditch. But he did. And there's only one reason I'm standing in front of you today. And that's gratitude. I don't even like public speaking. I don't even like the public. But if God thinks you're that important, I'd best get to know you. Let us not keep this message inside a building. And let us not fight about what goes on inside of a building. Instead, let's love on each other, then spin each other around and shove each other out of the building and say, be the church. We'll talk again tomorrow morning. Cheers.